Minister Ryan from the Salt Crew.
Salt Crew.
We are the salt of the world.
Amen, Dad.
Pray me in, brother.
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the almighty, precious, and powerful name of Yeshua HaMashiach.
Hallelujah.
Jesus, we love you. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Father, we pray, God, that your truth of who you are be revealed tonight to those who don't know you.
Amen.
Lord, to those who think that they know you, that they're lukewarm. Father, right now I pray for the lukewarm in your body. Father, I pray for those with false hope. Father, I pray that the truth of your word through your Son would shine forth brightly tonight through Pastor Sandy. Lord, would you open our eyes? Lord, would you open our ears to hear your word tonight? We thank you, Lord, for the truth that gets preached here. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would send the Holy Spirit out across the globe through this message. Whoever hears this message tonight, Lord, that they would see where they stand before you and that they would repent, that they would cry out, Hosanna, save us, Lord God Almighty. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the grace, for the mercy, for your love, for your people. Jesus, have your way tonight. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeshua HaMashiach. That's good Hebrew.
Yeah, right? It is.
Wow. It's coming. Okay. I want to thank, is it V. Morrow?
V. Morrow.
It just have no last name. It's just a V.
No first name.
Yeah, no first name. Just V. Morrow. I want us to the Morrow sisters that we
baptized. Maybe so.
Anyway, this is the first Enoch thought he was dreaming. This is a book like, I guess it's kind of like the life of Enoch in a I guess like a movie form or a fiction form. So thank you for the book.
Man.
And then I have also this great card.
Isn't that beautiful?
Very positive of Juve. I am very positive. Here is a perfect peace whose mind, he is in perfect peace whose mind stays on him. Keep your mind on Christ, he'll keep you in perfect peace. Thank you, Pastor Sandy, Pastor Ben, and all your family and ministry for keeping your eyes.
Put your mic on. Oh, it is on.
Yeah, it's on. All of your family members and keeping your eyes like flint on the Word of God, the Word of the Spirit. He is truly the Word. I decree the 91st Psalm over you, your family, your ministry, and this is love to all of you from Shirley and Randy Long. And let's see where Shirley and Randy Long live. They live in Albany, Indiana. Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you so much for that card. I'm going to need a whole new board.
Yeah.
Pretty soon. Now, we have all these great notes, but I just want you to know you're not going to need all these notes because if I don't teach this Bible study properly, you won't know why these notes are important.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, the notes consist of the scripture in the word that says Proverbs 25:2. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. You hear that?
Yes.
Hey, here they are. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Do you have a Bible study paper for this?
I think so.
Praise God. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So, God hides and kings search out. Yes. But God says, it says
here, I read it says, Khaled Elohim Hasadir Deber.
Amen.
Vekoved Melechim Hakar Deber. And the word for to hide is a definitive hasater, which means God hides a thing. It is a thing that God hides. Okay? And he says it is the responsibility of us to search out a matter. Why is he calling us kings? Because we're related to Jesus. So you are a royal priesthood. It is up to us to search out the matter to find out where it is in prophecy, because we're supposed to be students of the Bibles, not just reading the Bible. You're supposed to be a student of the Bible, okay?
Amen.
So I want you guys to first understand this Bible study that I'm about to teach you, because if you don't understand this Bible study, you won't understand why the rapture could be hidden in the book of Esther. You won't understand why 187 days from the last day of Adar to Yom Kippur is important. So you have to understand this Bible study that we're about to go in, and you need to understand what is going on, the time and the dates that are going on, because what I'm about to read to you will seem to you to be a story about Moses and the people and disobedience. Jesus says the volume of the book is about him. The volume of the book is about him.
Yes.
And when you looked up that word in the Hebrew, that they used in the Greek, it means every minute detail of the Bible is about Jesus. So it's not talking about just the stories. It's talking about every letter is about him. Every minute detail in Scripture, Jesus says the volume, the fullness, everything that's in the Word is about him. And so it's up to a student of the Bible to realize, as you're studying the Word of God, where's Jesus in this? Because if I can't find Jesus in this, then I can't understand it, because this story is really about Jesus and not about whoever the story is talking about, okay? So let's go to the book of Exodus. And we're going to be in chapter 31. And that's where we're going to start, at the end of chapter 31. Thank God for glasses. It's funny how just everything gets so clear and beautiful when you put the glass on. I'm like, wow, there they are. Words. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all our S4C family. I just want to say the S4C family all around the world, those that have the men that have joined the SALT crew, all of the people that encourage us and comment on the YouTubes, great comments, great questions. People sending me great Bible studies. They're sending me stuff that sounds crazy, but Pastor Sandy, can you look at this? And that's what a pastor's for, you know what I mean? If you're looking at something and the Holy Spirit is telling you this don't sound right, run it by your pastor and see, you know, if it's okay, because God has called us to actually be that, to be watchers over our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, right? So we're just all assistant shepherds. We're not, yes. We're not the main guy, but we're assistants. So, associates. So I just want to thank everybody for all the support and all the love letters and all the comments, because we are actively searching this out. It's a beautiful search. It's taken a lot longer than I thought. I thought I'd be dancing in the end zone by now. So here we go. If you're in Exodus chapter 31, We're going to be in the last verse of that chapter, verse 18. It says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of testimony, a tablet of stone inscribed by the finger of God. So God has written out the Ten Commandments. This is the covenant. I want you to take it and give it to the people because we've got them out of Egypt. And now I want you to go down and give this covenant to the people. So Moses begins his journey down the hill. And it says, when the people saw, now, since he's been gone for, I guess, 40 days or so, the people were like, where is he? Why isn't he back yet? He was our leader. Where did these people just get delivered from? Egypt. You know what they did in Egypt when a king died? They made a golden ox or a golden calf, and they worshiped it to ask for guidance so that this golden calf, I have a book on Egyptology. So, and I didn't realize this until I read the book on Egyptology. They were doing what they were taught to do for 400 years or for 215 years while they were in Egypt, right? They did exactly what they saw the Egyptians do when a king died. They went and got a calf and made a golden calf and asked for the God of the golden calf. And there's a name for it. I don't want to mention it. To lead and guide them into wisdom, right? And so they danced and had a party around this calf, and they're acting like pagans, and they just got brought out. They just were brought out of there, right? But here they are, and when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off your gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he took what they handed him and he made it into an idol cast into the shape of a calf, fashioning it with tools. Then he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. So when Moses finally gets down there, listen what happens. Let's go down to verse 7. And it says, then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and have said, these are our gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. So they are in serious sin, okay? So Moses is coming down. Moses is on his way down, and he has a covenant for these people, but he finds them in disobedience, right? So, or in sin. Let's go to verse 11. It says, but Moses sought the favor. Now, Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Oh Lord, he said, why should your anger burn for your people? Whom you brought out of Egypt. And with great power and a mighty hand, you brought them out. He's yours. And it says, why should the Egyptians say, It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountain and to wipe them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Israel is who? What's his real name? Jacob. Thank you. Be students. And Jacob, okay, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all the land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened, because God was ready to get rid of all of them. So what is Moses doing? He's interceding for his people, right? He's interceding for them. He doesn't want them to be destroyed, so he's interceding for them.
I should go to 4.
Okay, let's go to verse 19. It says, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire, then ground it to powder and scattered it in the water and made them drink it. Don't ask me why, I do not know. But he gets rid of this, and Moses is also very angry with them. Let's turn over now. I'm turning over to verse 30. Now listen to this. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for you. What's atonement? A Kippur, Yom Kippur. You understand? A covering, an atonement. I'm going to go back up and ask God and see if I can make a covering for you, if I can atone for your sins. Moses wants to atone for the sins of his people. So here it is in verse 31. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh Lord, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. So Moses puts himself on the line. He says, then block me out of the book. Take my life, but forgive these people. Mm. Who is Moses acting like? Christ. Like Jesus. He's willing to die for a bunch of sinful people. And so now Moses begins acting like Jesus at this very moment. But remember, when Jesus came, the Jews were in sin. They were following the Pharisees. They didn't want to give up the pharmaceutical ways to follow the real Messiah, right? So Jesus dies on the cross, and then what happens? He goes back up. What do you think he's doing while he's back up? He's making atonement for the sins of his people, because he knows he's going to come again. But when he comes again, he can't come with the same tablets. These tablets that he's going to come with are going to have to be the tablets that he created, because Jesus, when he comes back, is offering a new covenant, not like the ones he broke. You understand? So, and I'm just giving you the example of it before we get to it, okay? So now I want to go over to chapter 33. No, I'm sorry, chapter 34, at the top of chapter 34. And it says, the Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the ones I will write on them the words that were on the first tablet which you broke. Let me read that again. Then the Lord said, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on the Mount Sinai and present yourselves to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or see or be seen anywhere on the mountain, not even the flocks or the herds may gaze in front of the mountain. So here, let me finish reading this, okay? So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up the mountain up to Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hand. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood with him and proclaimed his name. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, maintaining love for thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The children and their children and the sins of their fathers up to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. So Moses is on the mountain pleading for his people, okay? Now, I know of some Christians that are mad at Jews because they say they crucified Jesus. That's because they don't know the Bible, okay? And I'm not saying they didn't crucify Jesus, they did. But it was God who blinded them to make sure that they do. Because what God was coming for was the cross. And we have to understand that God was coming to die on the cross. And he needed to choose a people to reject him. And he chose the Jewish people. That they're chosen. Okay? So Moses is now in the role of Jesus Christ. He's putting himself on the line. But now he's gone back up. And now he's gone up, but he's gone for what? Another 40 days. Here, let's look at this. Let's go to, you're in chapter 34. Let's go to verse 27. Let me know when you get there. Chapter 34, verse 27. Amen. Will do. All right. Now, the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant. Now, watch this. The Lord said to Moses, write down these words. Is God writing?
Yes.
The Lord said to Moses, write down these words. He's telling Moses to write them down. For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. But Moses, you're going to write the covenant this time. You're going to take down the covenant. I already sent my covenant. They rejected it. And now you've come back up to make an atonement for them. So since your covenant, your atonement has saved these people, you write the covenant and you take it back down to them. It says, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights without eating, drinking, or drinking any water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The first one, God gives to Israel, they mess it up. The second one, the person who makes atonement writes another covenant to bring down, like, this is not the ones I broke, but this is a new covenant. It's not new commandments, it's a new covenant, because now God is offering them a second chance. Now, what you don't know that every Jew knows, when he went up there, it was on the first of a month called Elul. So he went up the mountain on the first day of Elul, and he stayed there for 40 days. Elul is 30 days. The month after Elul is Tishri. Tishri 10th, Moses comes down from the mountain, and so Tishri 10th becomes the day they call what? The Day of Atonement. Why? Because Moses went up to make atonement, he made atonement, and he came back down 40 days later, and now he's 40 days later, he arrives, and he's made atonement for them. Okay? Jesus went up after they rejected him and were in disobedience. He stayed there for 40 jubilees. How long is a jubilee? 50 years. 50 times 40 is what? 2,000. So now he's going to come back with a new covenant to give to the Jewish people. You understand? So the 10th of Tishri becomes the Day of Atonement. Okay? Okay, so let's look at him coming down. It says, when Moses came down, and I'm in verse 34, verse 29. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Now, if they have to come back to him, they see him coming down from the mountain. He just wants to talk. And he says, and they said they were afraid. And Moses, he said, after they came back to Moses. So what'd they do?
Ran.
They took off. They saw the glory of God on Moses' face. They know when he left, they were in sin. And they had rejected God's covenant. And now they see him coming back with his face glowing. And they say, oh my God, that's it for us. They take off. But look what Moses does. It says, but Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders came back to him, and he spoke to them. After all the Israelites came near him, he gave them all the commandments of the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. So now what does he do? He gives them a new covenant. That means God forgave them and gave them a new covenant, so that they could come back into the fold and be God's people again. This is what Jesus has done, right? He went up, they rejected him, he's gone up, he's making atonement. After 40 jubilees, he's coming back, and he's coming back with a new covenant that the Jews will accept and become God's people, okay? When did Moses go up? The first of Elul. There's 30 days in Elul. When did he come back down? The 10th of Tishri. That's 40 days. Okay? Remember when Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? You know what day he started his fast? The first of Elul. Do you know that he wasn't the only one in Israel fasting that time? From the first of Elul to the 10th of Tishri is called the time of fasting in Israel. Everybody's fasting. Who's religious? So it wasn't just, oh, Jesus is the only guy, and he's like, hey, I think I'll go on a fast and try to get closer to the Lord. No, that's not what was going on. He's going on a 40-day fast because it's the first of a law, and the custom of the Jewish people is you go on a 40-day fast all the way up to the day of Yom Kippur, okay? You're asking for forgiveness, and these are the days of fasting. When Jesus finished fasting, he went into the temple and then he read what? The coming of the Lord, right? So understand this. The 10th of Tishri now becomes the prototype of what Jesus is going to do. What day did Moses come back from off the mountain and scare the people with the glowing face? The 10th of Tishri. When is Jesus going to come back to the earth? The 10th of Tishri, Yom Kippur. Now, if he comes back on Yom Kippur, that means 10 days before Yom Kippur is the Feast of Trumpets. So he will, if they rapture the tribulation saints on the Feast of Trumpets, 10 days later is Yom Kippur, he returns to the earth. 5 days later is what? Tabernacles. What's going to happen in tabernacles? Now they're supposed to build a tabernacle. Now, let's go in verse in 35. Let's start in verse 4. It said, Moses said to the people of Israel, of the Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. For what you have taken offering for the Lord, everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold and silver or bronze or blue or purple, scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin, dyed red, and hide and the hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil, for the light spices, for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and other gems to be mounted on the ephod of the breastplate. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle with its tent and its covering, claps, and frame. So Moses, what does he start doing? He starts collecting material to do what? To build the tabernacle. So when Jesus comes back on Yom Kippur, 5 days later is what they call the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus has already said in the book of Acts, he's going to build David's fallen tent. He is going to build the third temple. That temple that the Antichrist is going to build is not going to be God's temple. That's going to be the Antichrist's temple. And the Jews will go in there believing that it is the house of God. But whoever built it is the Antichrist. And I'll guarantee you, God has nothing to do with that temple that will be standing. His presence will not be in that temple. When Jesus comes back, he will build a temple. And then at the end of that, let's look at this. Go to chapter 40 so we see the end of this. Chapter 40, verse 33. It says, then Moses set up, or you could say, then Jesus set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar and put up the curtains at the entrance to the courtyard. And Jesus, or Moses, finished the work. Look what happens next. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So then God came to live in the house of God. And now you're in the thousand-year millennium, because Christ will be reigning and ruling out of the temple in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's the thousand-year millennium. So we have to understand the 10th of Tishri, okay? Now, if Jesus is coming back on the 10th of Tishri, then
When does the 7-year tribulation begin? When he makes a covenant, when the Antichrist makes a covenant with the many. If it is going to be 1,260 days, that'll be half, and then 1,260 days, and that'll be the other half. So he's saying there's going to be 7 years, okay, 7 years, and it's going to be 2,520 days exactly. Therefore, if it ends, because see, this year will be the last 360 day year that you see. Because when the covenant is signed in September 16th, 2021, which happens to be Yom Kippur, because why does it have to start on Yom Kippur? Because it ends on Yom Kippur. You understand? It has to start on Yom Kippur because exactly 2,520 days later, exactly 7 years later, Jesus is going to return. The book of Revelation, people say nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. Nobody knows the day of the rapture. Everybody should know when Jesus is coming back. He's coming back on the day of Yom Kippur at the end of the tribulation. And it will be exactly 2,520 years right after they signed the covenant to the covenant with the many. So we know how the 7 years is going. So we're in this last 120th year. The last day of the 120th year happens to be March 14th, right? 13th. Yeah, well, in the evening, it'll be the 14th. So from that day to Yom Kippur is exactly 100 and is it 87 days? That's pretty weird. In this present time, from the last day of Adar to Yom Kippur of 2021, 1,087 days. Let's go to the book of Esther and see why. You guys getting where I'm coming from now? Yeah. You know why I can't find Esther?
No glasses?
Yeah. They all look like the same book. Hold up. Hallelujah. Where's my Esther? Oh, there it is. Okay. Now watch this. Oh, I was talking to a brother today, and he said, you know, Pastor Sandy, 6,000 years ended 2017. That means Jesus was finished with his work week, 2017. At that time, he was, that marked, I've worked a full 6,000 years. I am required now to be able to choose my bride. But he's going to wait 3 days or 3 years. Why? It's the pattern of God. Jesus dies on the cross, waits 3 days before he resurrects. Israel finishes the Holocaust, 1995, but they wait 46, 47, 48 before they're back in the land. Okay? So it's always this 3-year wait. 18th, 19th, 20th. Now we're in that third year. Now, the brother reminded me today, he says, in Esther, it says, this is what happens during the time of Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Artaxerxes
reigned from his royal throne in Citadel at Susa, and in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet. In the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet. So the king gives a banquet. Now, how long does the banquet last? 180 days, a full 6 months. So the banquet lasts 180 days, a full 6 months. Then what happens after that? Let's read the 8 verses, okay? So it says that, and on the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of his noble officials, the military leaders, soldiers for Christ, Persia, Media, the princes, and the nobles of the province were present. For 480 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days, enclosed in the garden of the king's palace, for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel at Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material, and silver rings and marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver and mosaic pavements, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stone. The wine was served in goblets of gold, each one differing from the other, and the royal wine was in abundance, keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way, for the king instructed all wine stewards to serve each man what he pleases. And that's the end of the talking about this 180-day party. But after the 180 days, then what happened? He gives in verse 10, wait a minute, where's that 7 days at? Pastor Beer. Is it verse 10? Okay, perfect. Thank you. And it says here in verse 10, if I can find it. Oh, on the seventh day, when the king Artaxerxes was in high spirits with wine, he commanded the 7 eunuchs to serve him. And no. Yeah, verse 5. After the 180 days, then he gave an additional 7-day feast lasting a 7 day, which is a wedding feast, right? Now, this is 187 days. This is what was spoken in my spirit. The covenant that Trump signed with all those nations is false. The real covenant will be September 16th on Yom Kippur. So I looked at the Jewish calendar, and it was right. There was September 16th is Yom Kippur. So that makes sense to me, because if the covenant is going to last 7 years and it's going to be 360 day years and it's going to be perfect number that has been counted out, and that means it has to start on Yom Kippur. So that made sense to me. But what I wasn't looking for was, if I count backwards from Yom Kippur to the last day of Adar, it's exactly 187 days. So I'm like, is God counting the exact time and days when the tribulation is going to begin? Because he's already counted when it's going to end. But has he made a perfection for the amount of time that we will be shown the heavenlies and the 7-day feast
as 187 days, and it just happens to be the last day of Adar, which is in the book of Esther. Now we can go to the paper. Because we might have to finish tomorrow. Okay? The first beginning verse, what did we say? It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search it out. One scripture after that says, if you remove the dross from the silver, you will have a shiny material, right? So God is saying, remove the dross from the scriptures so you can see exactly what's going on. Okay? Study the word and find out what is going on. So, it is concealed. Now, the word concealed he uses here is the root word seter, which is where you get the name Esther. Okay? So, seter means to hide. It's what Cain said, if you kick me out, then I will be in hiding, or I will be hidden from your face. He uses the word that is the same word for Esther. I will be hidden. Now, God uses this. He says, the glory of God is to conceal a matter. Conceal means to what? Hide. He uses the word haseter, which means Esther, right? It's the same root word, because see, Hebrew has root words. Three letters usually are the root words, and it gives you the meaning. It gives you the meaning of that word every time you see the root word will tell you what the word means. Okay, so it's going to be hidden. So in the book of Esther, we're looking at what is hidden. Okay, what is God telling us about the book of Esther that is hidden? We know that Esther did hide herself, but she hid herself to the perfect time. There's a hint for us right there. I'm hiding it for the perfect time for rescue. Now,
10 minutes, Pastor.
In the book of Esther, in chapter 2, Esther chapter 2, which is the first time that you see the name of God in Esther chapter 2, okay? No, the first time you see the name of God is going to be in Esther chapter 1, verse 20, and it's going to be written the name Yahweh. The second time you see God's name is going to be in Esther chapter 5. So God hid his name all through the book of Esther, and everyone wanted to leave Esther out of the book because it never mentioned God's name. But it's hidden. So, and then in verse 5, verse 13 is there. Yahweh is there. And chapter 7, verse 7. Yahweh is always there. Sometimes it's written, if it's a Jew speaking it, is written from this way to this way. But if it's a Gentile, is written from this way to that way, okay? But God's name is coded in like an acrostic in the Bible 8 times in the book of Esther, okay? Now, I'm going to read this. It says, the name of God is hidden no less than 8 times in the acrostic in the text. 4 times it appears in acrostic in the frame of the name Yahweh. Once it has the word I am, then another time it has the word Mashiach, then the other time it has the word Yeshua, which is Jesus, and then the last time it uses the word El Shaddai. So those 8 times are in the book of Esther that the names of God are mentioned 8 times. How many times is the month of Adar mentioned in the month of Esther? 8 times. What does Adar mean? Glorious, as in my glorious appearance, right? So all of this is being hidden in the book of Esther. If you look at this page right here with the deal there, you can see how it's encoded. Now, okay, so Jesus is on the cross, right? And the king writes on Jesus's above the cross, Yeshua HaNazarene, okay? Ve-Melech HaYudim. Every first letter is acrostic, which means what? Every first letter is going to spell the name Yahweh. So the king wrote above Jesus' name. He uses four words, but every first letter spells Yahweh. Okay? So in Esther, you have these scriptures, but as they make this statement, every first letter is going to spell Yahweh. And in verse 1, every first letter backwards is going to spell Yahweh when a Gentile speaks, because we write this way, they write this way. So whoever's doing it is knowing that when a Jew says it, write it this way. When a Gentile says it, write it that way. So it's four times like that, two this way and two that way, and both Gentiles did it their way. Now, so what? Now we're going to say how many times in the book of Esther is the name Esther in the book of Esther? How many times is the name Esther in the book of Esther? 55 times. So what are the Hebrew words that are matched with the 55 times? The end, the consummation, the bride. Is 55. by the hand of Moses, the light, the status, the day of the Lord is valued at 55, and thief is valued at 55. But what caught my attention was the bride, Kalah, is 55, the same amount of number that Esther is used in the book of Esther. The name for bride is the same numerical value for the times her name is used in the book, which is 55. Then it says consummation of a marriage, or the end, the consummation, is also 55, and that's in the one of the 55. The other ones that caught my attention was the day of the Lord is also 55. Yom Yahweh, and that is an orderly fashion, right? And the last one is thief, meaning it's coming in a thief in the night to take. So all of these are 55 values that are the same. Because see, God kind of had my brain completely different, right? Because God puts in the Bible how many times he wants that word to appear, because he's dealing with numerical values and perfection. Like the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus. They say the word born 8 times. Why? It's a new beginning, and Jesus is the 888 of the New Testament. So while they're having this conversation and this is being written out, they use the word born 8 times. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 7, which is 2017, which is the 6,000th year, you have from 1 to 7 the word, what? 1,000 written. So God is counting the amount of times that words are being mentioned, because he's a perfectionist and he's the one writing his word. So why is God putting 55 for Esther? We know she's Kalah, she's the bride, that's 55. But what does that have to do with the day of the Lord? And what does that have to do with a thief? And what does that have to do with the consummation of a marriage? So you have all of these things that are in the book of Esther, but the craziest one of all is you have a 187 days that's counted out. And it's telling you 180 days the church is in the kingdom of God being shown all of the wealth of the Lord. Then for 7 days after that, they have a feast. And then this is all happening. Then this is all talking about the month of Adar. And then from the last day of Adar to Yom Kippur, the day of covering is 187 days. So you have to look at stuff like this to say, what is going on? We're in the 120th year. We know that the world is going crazy. We know what we just went through. Are we looking at the exit of the church before the 120 years? Now, if God does not care that judgment happens in the 120th year, then you won't have a rapture. But let's understand this. Every 120th year has been a judgment. And Jesus says it will be as it was in the day of Noah, which happens to be the 120th year. So there's a lot that we're looking at that we have to say, look, the Bible is not a book of stories. It's a book of world history and the reality of God's prophecy and him bringing his prophecies to come to pass. Otherwise, you don't have a six-day war. Otherwise, you don't have a Holocaust. Otherwise, you don't have any of these prophecies that are coming to pass that God spoke of. But the last one that God speaks of is the church leaving the world and then the tribulation beginning. And so now we're looking at when this is going to happen. What does the scripture say? It is the glory of God to hide a matter, okay? But it is up to us to search it out, to find out what's going on. And that's what I'm doing. Because I don't want you to grow up like I did. To me, Christianity was a religion. Christianity was something they told us we had to do. Christianity was something our parents did, and then they tried to teach it to us the way they were taught. But they weren't being taught the Bible. They were being taught how to be good Christians and be in the choir and be an usher. Okay? Nobody was saying, what is God's plan for us in this whole matter? Because it's obvious that somebody in this world hates us. I was watching a guy witnessing on the street, and the guy comes up and punches him and pushes him to the ground. He's just there saying, Jesus loves you, and he wants you to turn from your sin. And the guy walks up to him, punches him, and pushes him to the ground. Why? We have an enemy. And why is all this going on? We have an enemy. There is a tribulation coming. We have a truthful God. So that's why we're holding on to our faith. That's why we're saying no to sin. And then now we have this day coming up from February 14th to March 14th, a 30-day time in that between those months to see if God is going to appear before the 120th year is up so that Jesus' words become reality. It will be as it was in the days of Noah. In the 120th year, in the 6,000. Praise God. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.